We are finishing up. We've got a few weeks left in our series in Ecclesiastes. And so if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, that's where we're going to be this morning. It's on page 577 in the Bibles that we provided in the back, if you grabbed one of those. Page 577 there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 to 20 is where we're going to study this morning, which means if you're doing the math, there's only two chapters left, and I don't want to make promises I can't keep, but we're going to be done with Ecclesiastes by the end of November, and move on. So just a few weeks left in this book. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 to 20. 2 weeks ago, just to refresh your memory and remind you, the teacher, and that's what he calls himself when he writes this book. He calls himself the teacher, capital T. The teacher led us to the conclusion that we can't let foolishness have space in our lives. Right? That maybe that sounds familiar, it rings a bell. We can't let foolishness have room, have space, have premium space in our lives. And it may look unconventional because the majority of society is foolish, but wisdom is better than foolishness. Now, when you hear that, if we're not following the biblical idea of wisdom and foolishness, you would on the face of it say, well, that makes sense, right? Foolishness is not a good thing. It's not good to be a fool. But the contrast between wisdom versus foolishness is much more spiritual and deeper than just someone who thinks and someone who doesn't think, right? It's between someone who lives life in the fear of God, who has faith in God and pursues God. That's wisdom in the biblical version. So they navigate life in the most godly way they can. That's wisdom. They fear God, they follow God, they pursue God, and it results in godly navigation of life. They have answers for life. In contrast, it's someone who lives life without the fear of God, someone who lives life without faith in God, and instead has faith in themselves, and so they navigate life in inherently ungodly ways, self-serving ways, impulsive, depravity-driven ways. That's the difference between foolishness and wisdom, the fear of God and the lack of fear of God that shows in behaviors, in decisions, in beliefs. And so because society, this is from 2 weeks ago, because society is godless, that might become conventional. Right, foolishness, because society tends to be godless, foolishness may be conventional, and that's why wisdom often looks unconventional, a little bit odd, a little bit unusual, but wisdom is better. It's absolutely better living your life in the fear of God, the faith of God, not in yourself. And the teacher is still thinking about this. He's still thinking about foolishness when he writes what we're going to read in our text today, and it's a branch off of his reflection about how detrimental fools and detrimental foolishness can be, how much it matters. It matters whether or not people live out their fear and their faith in God. And so he's branching off that, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. I'm going to read all five verses. So verse 16 says, "Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength, and not for drunkenness. Through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say." Now, when we read through these, it's got a style that you may not be familiar with, right? And if some of you aren't into like poetry and all that stuff, you're lost, right? You're not following the cadence, you're not following the thought process. These are proverbs that the teacher is kind of putting together into what he believes and his audience believes to be coherent thoughts. When we reread it outside of that context and that culture, not too familiar with how they string things together and how their thought process work, it just kind of seems like a jumble of stuff. It's not, and I hope that we can show you how his thought is moving this morning. But in these verses, the teacher brings further clarity in his mind and his audience's mind. He brings clarity and expands more on something that he addressed earlier. He's thinking back to it, and he's like, you know what, I'm going to go back to that. So this is what he said earlier. It's actually in verse 5, 6 and 7 of chapter 10. So you can probably glance there, but I also put it on the screen just to make sure that we were all looking at it. So in verse 5, he's talking about foolishness. and fools. And he says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that rises from a ruler. And he's referring to a foolish ruler, a leader of fools, remember. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. And he says that, he writes and says that last thing like we would all go, he's kind of like, I've seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves, am I right? And everybody else would look at that and go, that's shocking, that's disturbing. But he's, the author is thinking about this when he begins to go and write for more in verse 16 to 20. He's recalling this. And his point there was in verses 5 to 7 is don't trust fools to lead like anything other than fools. Like if it's someone who doesn't have a fear of God, who doesn't have a faith in God, but has a faith only in themselves, don't trust them to lead as though they serve a higher power. Don't trust them to lead in any other way that's self-serving and selfish. Don't trust them. Don't follow them. Don't count on them. Don't depend on them, because a fool is going to act like a fool. People who don't fear God, who aren't convicted about living life in a godly way because of God, will live and lead like they don't fear God. And in the it will result in, he was talking about in verses 5 to 7, it'll result in an inverted morality. It results in a society where godliness and ungodliness are a reverse. They're upside down. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Slaves ride while princes walk. And his point is, this is the result. This type of society where a slave rides while a prince walks is the result of foolish leadership. Not because they're dumb, but because they have reversed and they invert morality. They invert common sense because their fear is in themselves, not in God. And so he said, don't trust those people. Don't give them responsibility. Don't be mistaken. Fools will propagate more fools and foolishness. It's like a magnet. They'll be drawn to it, and they'll bring in more and more and more. And when leaders fail to fear God, others who don't fear God will flock to them. It's a safe spot. And in an environment, it will be an environment absent of godly morality, and it'll be cultivated. It'll develop in that environment. There's fools who don't fear God drawing more fools, and you're just going to cultivate this environment where There's this inverted morality that makes no sense when you compare it to the scripture. And so the teacher says, now in verse 16, so he's thinking back to this. He was talking about it. He went on to, fools find a way to hurt themselves no matter what they do. They break through a wall and suddenly there's a snake, right? He goes on to that they find ways to just ruin everything because they're acting in self-interest. And then now he goes back to it in verse 16. And so he says, woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. In short, the teacher says, foolish leaders are a curse, not a benefit to the nation. Woe to the land. Foolish leaders are a curse, not a benefit to a nation. Leaders who don't fear God won't fear God in their decisions and their dealings. If they don't have a faith in God, they're not going to act out that faith in God in their decisions, in their dealings, in the course of their business. They won't pursue godliness before self-interest. And if that is your leader, if you have a leader who doesn't fear God and so pursues self-interest before godliness, the teacher would tell you, woe. Woe to your land. And woe in their day, we don't say that too often today when we're feeling strong feelings. You don't watch the Buffalo Bills actually doing well now, but you don't watch the Buffalo Bills losing and go, whoa, like that's not an expression that we use anymore. But woe for them is a cry of lament. That he's saying bemoan, hate that situation, right? The situation being a king or a leader who has no responsibility, no morality, doesn't fear God, hate that situation. You should hate it. You should pity yourselves if that is your situation. We're in a land where a king doesn't respect God. And remember, this is in the context of foolishness, right? That's what he's talking about, foolishness, living without faith or fear of God. Woe to the land whose king was a servant. Woe to the land. Hate the situation where your king acts like a child spiritually. And that's this phrase. When he says the king was a servant or is a servant, it can also be translated. If you might have a version that says where the king is a child or the king was a child. Some of your versions may say that. And the reason there's a difference in that, either child or servant, is because this is actually a euphemism. It's not meant to be translated literally into child or servant. He's trying to explain something, and it's not a literal child. It's immature. It's irresponsible. It lacks any sort of sense, and he's talking about spirituality in loving God and serving God. When Solomon becomes king as an adult after his dad, David, Solomon himself in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, he calls himself a child. He's an adult when this happens, but he says, I have no idea what I'm doing. And now I'm the king. I don't have a clue, but his point being, I lack sense, I lack maturity, I lack any sort of idea of what's going to happen. And here the teacher is pointing out that this leader, who is a curse, lacks morality, lacks a fear of God, and that affects his actions. And he reinforces it by saying, look at his kids. Right in verse 16, woe to the land whose king was a servant. Woe to the land whose king acts like a child in front of God, who has no fear of God, who's impetuous, who's selfish, who's self-serving, is impulsive. He doesn't have any fear of God. He has fear of himself and faith in himself. And you don't believe me, look at his kids. Right? His princes feast in the morning. Look at those who serve under him. They feast in the morning. They lean into, his point is, they lean into indulgence. They lean into vice. I know breakfast is the most important meal of the day. That's not what he's talking about here. They're not just having a hearty breakfast. They're having a party in the morning. Right? It's 9 a.m. and they're just roaring through the wine. And he's saying, look at them. Look at his kids. Look at the people who follow him. This isn't a wise, godly leader. Right? He's a fool. He is foolish, and his lack of fear of God affects the people under him. They feast in the morning. They lack self-control. There's no fear of God there. There's no godliness in this king or in his household. Those under him lack it. Those influenced by him lack a fear of God. And compare that then to another situation in verse 17 where the king is of noble birth. Where he says, blessed is the land. Woe to that land. Hate your situation if that's you. But blessed, happy is the land whose king is of noble birth. And so we're going to compare that with the child or the servant. It is the opposite of someone who lacks spiritual maturity, right? Someone who is of noble birth, whose princes eat at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And so this land is happy. This land finds benefit in their leader. And this is a slave, a noble, or this child, adult, or even a dependent, independent contrast between the two kings is that something his audience would associate with moral character, with wisdom or foolishness, godliness or ungodliness. And the king with moral character who lives and navigates life in a godly way, who fears God, is a blessing, verse 17 says, to his land. It's a blessing to his land. And look at those under him. Because he fears God, because he follows God, and he acts out his faith in God, those under him are the people that he influences show. It shows. They eat at the proper time, right? They enjoy what God has given them in the appropriate way. He says they eat for strength, the reason they should, not for drunkenness. They're not throwing parties in the morning just because they want to enjoy it and waste the day away. They're feasting, maybe, or they're eating at the proper time, but they're doing it for the right reasons. They're enjoying God's gifts the way that God wanted them to enjoy his gifts, and it's because their king was of noble character. Their king feared God and followed God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, and that's what they're doing, right? They're having a godly navigation of life, and this is because of their fear of God, and it starts with their leader. And again, the teacher is stressing, by giving them as a good example, he's stressing, whoa, lament. You have to lament if your leader doesn't fear God. If your leader isn't godly, pity yourself. Hate it for yourself and for your land. It's a horrible situation for you, and it will show. It will show. It will flow down to those under him. Society will develop this inverted sense of morality. And I bet that party was popular. I bet people were dying to get to the prince's party in the morning. And no one thought anything of it, saw anything wrong with it. Because morality, as it flows down from the leadership, becomes inverted if there is no godliness, there's no fear of God. And so he goes on. He gives us that contrast, and he says, you've got to hate that situation if that's you. And then he says in verse 18, through laziness the rafters sag, because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. We live just across Peach Street on Liberty Street, so just south of it. But oftentimes it's faster to go up Cherry Street to get to like Walmart and places like that at the top of Peach, because you just go up, over, and down, and it is to go up the traffic. But every time if you're familiar with areas, if you know where Cherry doglegs with Grandview, I think that is right there. It doglegs. It's still Cherry, but they don't connect to each other, right? Or is it West Gore? Might be West Gore. I'm not good with road names. There is a house on that corner that every time I look at it, I think, man, that probably used to look like an awesome house. But it's got boards in the windows. It's like the paint is chipping off. It's like, it looks horrible. And about 2 weeks ago, there was a porta potty outside, and there was a contractor's truck outside and a dumpster. And I went, oh, good. This is going to look good again. But every time you go past it, you're like, somebody loved that house, right? That house used to look incredible. They used to love that house, but now it just looks absolutely horrible, right? And over time, things just start to decay in those kind of houses if you don't take care of it. And I'm sure you've experienced some of that stuff in your own house. Like, you think that leak, it's just going to like take care, it'll heal itself, right? It'll fix itself. It's not true. Eventually the water will create mold and damage, and then your foot will go through the floor, right? But if you're like me, you like to think, it's probably self-healing. They fix themselves all the time, I'm sure. There's like some sort of seal that works its magic. Foolishness in leadership over time has a decaying effect on society. And that's what he's saying here with verse 18. It is foolishness in leadership. When I say foolishness, again, I mean leaders who don't fear God and don't act like they fear God. It is the unseen neglect of a society, and it matters. It is the unseen leak in the walls with the plumbing. And it matters. Just like the neglect of your house has a negative effect if you ignore those things. Leadership that doesn't fear God is an unseen neglect in society. The rafters start to sag. The roof starts to leak and decay begins, but at least they're partying in the dining room. But there's a leak upstairs, right? There's mold growing. There's problems. It may seem nice and polished on the outside, maybe, but decay is happening inside. And the reality that the teacher is putting in front of us is that godly leadership matters. Wise leadership matters. It is a curse to have a foolish leader. It is a curse to have leaders who don't fear God. Don't trick yourself. And we're good at this, and sometimes we do this, but you might see some prosperity economically, right? The paint on the outside may look new. They might, people might stay the course politically and stay consistent with decisions. But if the leader is ungodly, ungodliness will follow. Don't trick yourself. Don't trick yourself into thinking, it looks polished though. It looks eloquent, right? If the leadership is ungodly, ungodliness will follow, and a slow decay will happen. We promise slow decay will happen with ungodly leadership. And the next thing you know, slaves will ride and princes will walk. Down is up and up is down. Ungodliness is celebrated while godliness is despised. It's the slow decay. And the teacher says in verse 19, he points us out, they've got money. They've got money, but their money they use for feasts and for parties, anything self-serving, but no money to fix the rafters and the leaks. And notice how he contrasts that, right? He's like, look, the house needs repaired and they've got money, but what are they doing with it? They're partying. They're feasting. So they've got money, but they have no money to fix the rafters and the leaks. It's only going to be self-serving. That is their attitude. The attitude is self-serving, not concerned about the decay, not concerned about what's going on around them. The foolish leader may see or may not see the decay of society, but they have no solutions for the decay, right? Only solutions for pleasure. And that's because foolish leaders are the agent of decay. They don't have a solution for the decay because they don't realize it's their own ungodliness that's the problem. Their own lack of following God, pursuing God, fearing God, that's the problem. Ungodly leaders are the agent of decay in the land. So lament. Woe to you if that is your land. Leadership, godly leadership matters. Now pause for a second, because this is one of the places where we meet the text today. I say that very specifically too, and I want to even pause from the pause. When I say this is one of the places where we meet the text today, because we meet the text. The text doesn't come to meet us, right? We go to the text and say, what does the text say? What do I need to change? We don't ever say, the text needs to meet me where I'm at. We go and meet the text where the text is at, and then we change, right? The Bible doesn't serve us. We serve the Bible. We hear the Bible. We listen to the Bible, and then we reflect and change on it. Right? And so it's very important. I know it's something very subtle, and you're like, we could have skated right over that. I wouldn't even have noticed it. And it's a subtle thing, but this is where we meet the text. It doesn't meet us. And so we're going to go to the text, and we're going to see it, and we're going to realize that this actually is intersecting with our life today. We don't have a king. Right? We don't have a king. And so where the situation for the, and imagine the teacher's audience, because they do have a king. Right? But imagine the teacher's audience, their reaction might have been to just throw up their hands and go, great, bearer of bad news. Hate your situation. Well, now I hate my situation because we have an ungodly king, but I don't have a say in it. And I don't have any influence or input in my king. My king's just, according to you, horrible, and the rafters are sagging, and I'm just waiting for the roof to come down. So, great. And in the teacher's audience, it might have been just throw up your hands, right? Helpless frustration. And it can be feel like that for us as well. Like, great. So you're pointing this out. Ungodly leadership is a big problem. What do we do? What am I supposed to do? And we can feel that helpless frustration, but it doesn't have to be as frustrating for us, because we have a voice in our leadership. We have a voice on our leadership on a national, on a state, and a local level. In fact, we do in just a couple of weeks. We have a voice in that leadership, and we need to take this to heart. We need to take what the teacher says to heart, and you'll notice the teacher says nothing about your political party at all. He just says, it matters if your leader is godly. And if you have ungodly leaders, woe to you. Lament, because that is not a good situation. Leadership matters. The character of leadership matters. The spiritual condition of our leadership matters. And you could even say that the spiritual condition of our leaders, whether or not our leaders fear God, matters more than their politics. You might have someone on the ballot who you agree with politically, but if they don't fear God, the best you can hope for is some economic or political prosperity, because their ungodliness, their foolishness will still flow down, even if you agree with them politically. Their ungodliness will flow down. It doesn't matter if they're conservative or if they're liberal. Foolishness decays society. Conservative foolishness will decay society just as much as liberal foolishness, because a lack of fear of God is the problem. Not living in faith in God is a problem. An ungodly Republican will decay society and be lamentable just as much as ungodly Democrats. And we have the opportunity to vote in elections, to influence who our leaders might be. And if the teacher is right, and he is right, we need to see first with biblical, spiritual eyes, not simply political eyes. Ungodly leaders, regardless of their political views, will encourage ungodliness beneath them, and the unseen decay of society will continue. So look at our country, and let's have an honest evaluation for a second. Regardless of the political party in control, our society is in spiritual decay, and it has been for a long time. Up is down, and down is up. Slaves ride, and princes walk. This is the truth. It hasn't seemed to really matter which political party is in charge, because ungodliness is the unseen decay. Godly leadership matters, and we've been without it for a while in our country. So when we participate in that, when we use our influence, remember, godliness matters the most. Think with your spiritual eyes, your biblical eyes first, before you think with your political eyes. And yeah, we can get some prosperity, and that's good, but it's not going to stop the decay, not without godly leadership. But let's not stop there with elections, because this same thing is true in the family, it is true in the church, it is true in the workplace. It is true anywhere there is leadership. Ungodly leadership will decay the family. It will decay the church. It will decay your workplace and more. So woe to the family whose husband doesn't fear God, whose dads or moms don't live by faith in God. Woe to the church whose pastors and elders, whose ministry leaders, whose small group leaders, whose deacons don't fear God, don't navigate life in a godly way. Woe to the business whose boss or manager or supervisor isn't godly. Leadership matters, and it matters that leaders live in the fear of God. And if you are in any way in a position of leadership, If you're in a position of influence, the most significant thing that you can do for those under you, for those who are influenced by your position, is live life fearing God. Live a life pursuing godliness. It is the most significant thing you can do for the people that follow you, that are influenced by you, that are in your sphere of authority. Husbands, fathers, moms, if you want to avoid the decay of your household, pursue God as your first priority. Fear Him in everything that you do. Church leaders, if we want to avoid the decay of our church, we must first pursue God and only God in our navigation of life. Take this seriously. Managers, supervisors, if you want to avoid a decay in those under you, pursue God first as a business individual. Take a hard look at yourself. Right? Take this seriously. Godly leadership matters. It flows down and influences all of those below you, just as it does foolishness in leaders. Foolishness causes a slow decay, but wisdom and godliness is a blessing, makes the people below you happy and grow. And so we need to take a hard look at ourselves, those with influence, those with any kind of leadership. Are you lamentable? Are you a curse to those around you because you lead in a fear of yourself and not in a fear of God? Get it right. Right the ship. Prioritize your pursuit of God and live out your faith. Don't put politics first. Put God first. Don't put work or business first. Put God first. Don't put sports first. Put God first. Don't put your time or your enjoyment or your pleasures first. Put God first. Prioritize God first, and it will affect the people around you and below you, influenced by you. And you will find that not only do you, but they eat at the proper time and for strength, not for joy. And so this matters on a national level and a state level and on a local level, but this matters in your home. Godly leadership matters. And again, if this is true, and it is true, and we see ungodly leadership and we recognize it for the danger that it is, whether it's in the government or whether it's in the family or family around us, whether it is at work, the best solution, if this is true and it is, and we see the ungodliness in the leadership, we see the decay, we see it happening, lament about it, let's pray about it, but the best solution, the easiest solution is to share the gospel with that individual, because if their heart changes and if they fear God instead of themselves, everything underneath them will begin to change. And so if you see it in the family next door, if you see it in your workplace, if you see it in your own areas of influence, you need to begin to think not only as, man, this is horrible, look at our society, look at my workplace, look at this family, and think that, and then think the only way this will change is if that person is changed by the gospel. Pray for them, and if you have a hook, share it with them. And one of the best things you can do for our president and our vice president, and our congressman, and whatever president comes next, and whatever vice president comes next, is pray that whoever is close to them that knows God has the courage to share the gospel with them, so that one day you may be worshiping God next to that man. That's what can change them. That's what can change this decay. The gospel changes hearts, and it will cause leaders and politicians, fathers, mothers, husbands, bosses, managers, teachers, to begin to lead with wisdom out of a fear of God. And so the teacher laments the consequences of foolish leaders. He laments the consequences of foolish leadership. And again, unfortunately for his audience, they have a king. And so their immediate response is helplessness. Throw up their hands and say, what am I supposed to do about it? And it's an obvious truth, right? We can see the effects of it. Foolish leaders turn things upside down. Not for good. They bring out decay. And the teacher's audience is looking at it and is watching their kingdom divide in real time in their history, and they're watching their kingdom decay because of foolish leaders. And the truth is, we're watching the same thing happen in our own country. We watch the same thing happen in families. We watch the same thing happen in business and in society. We watch the same thing happen in schools. Despite being able to participate in the process like they were, it seems very difficult to find that godly leader to even vote into office. And we can participate in it. And so we're voting for a lesser of two evils, right? And but the lesser of two evils may fit politically, but it's still ungodly. And so what do we do, right? What do we see then? Inevitable decay. And so for us, there's just as much of a hopeless reason to throw up your hands and say, what do we do? How is that helpful, pointing this out? You're pointing out the obvious. And we gave some solutions, and it starts with us pursuing God first, prioritizing prayer and sharing the gospel with those other people. But ungodly leaders have been our issue for a very long time, and it honestly isn't changing anytime soon. And the teacher's answer is to, what do we do then? Because it seems like this is just going to go on. The teacher's answer is, your king is a fool, and that is going to hurt your society, but you're going to have to submit to it. Look at verse 20. So he just said it. He just said, your king is a fool. It is lamentable. The rafters are sagging. The feast is at the wrong time. They are partying and wasting things on themselves. Verse 20, but do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. He's quoting a popular proverb there, a popular saying at the end. But your king may be a fool. Your king may be ungodly, lacking any sort of moral compass, but respect him. Submit to him both outwardly and inwardly. Don't revile the king outwardly, but even in your thoughts, don't revile him. Your elected officials might be self-serving and foolish. They may have turned morality upside down in society. Good and bad may be inverted, and ungodliness may be celebrated. And pray for them, share the gospel with them, but then also respect them and submit to them. And this goes back to what the teacher said in chapter 8, which we studied already, so I'll just refresh for your memory. Because of God, we submit to them. Because of God, we obey the authority. We don't disrespect them, right? We don't turn the back on them on the way out, even though we looked like we were obeying, but then we get our jab in on the way out. Don't disrespect them. Don't respond to ungodliness with ungodliness. We submit to them, even though we recognize they are decaying our society. We pray for them. We influence how we can influence. We share the gospel with them because that is the biggest influence, and then we submit. And this isn't just the teacher. This is Jesus. He says it. This is Peter. He says it. This is Paul. One of the places Paul addresses this is in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He tells Titus to remind his congregation, remind his people, they need to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remember, he's talking about an evil emperor. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and be ready to do whatever is good, meaning don't sin. You can't sin, but otherwise you have to do it. Slander no one in the process. Be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. They're not good leaders, but you submit to them. And here's what should happen if we do this. Their ungodliness, their foolishness, side by side of how you live pursuing God, should only highlight your godliness. Their ungodliness in the leadership, their lack of wisdom, their upside down thinking in society should only highlight the fact that you're thinking and living in a different way. You're living with wisdom. You're living out of the fear of God. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such a good life, live such a wise life, a godly life among the pagans, that they may accuse you of doing wrong, because in their eyes what you're doing is wrong and what they're doing is right. But then they're going to see your good deeds and realize you are right. And they're going to glorify God maybe on the day that he visits us, because you lived wisely, you lived in a godly way despite the ungodliness around you, even in the leadership. And the contrast should be distinct. They lead out of foolishness and a lack of faith in God, not fear of God, and yet you live given over to faith, given over to the Holy Spirit with an all-encompassing fear of God. That is why wisdom and godliness looks unconventional today. And it should, and it will, and it'll stand out, and you're doing it right then. Because someday, that president, that governor, that boss, that dad, you'd be sitting alone thinking one day, that group of people stood by their convictions day in and day out. That son stood by God no matter how I treated him. That employee wouldn't give an inch no matter what I told them they had to do. And that may begin a redemptive conversation and bring that person to faith. And part of doing this is this gentle, this peaceable, this considerate submission that Paul talked about to Titus, because of God, because godliness matters even among slaves. And I think this is fascinating. Paul tells the Ephesian church, which had some slaves in it, and I just want you to see that the attitude there should also play out in us, even though we're not as fully enslaved as they are. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart. Like, they may have had a ungodly master thrown up their hands. What am I supposed to do? Their leadership is horrible. Their leadership's ungodly. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to obey them with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And he tells Titus a very similar thing in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. He says to Titus, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Because of their obedience, they're going to make God look good. And so we have this submissive, gentle, peaceable, considerate response because of God, because we want to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. That's what Peter says, that's what Paul says, that's what Jesus says, that's what even the teacher is suggesting here. Don't disrespect, but submit. Godly leadership matters, but even without it, we have to submit. But we want to just go back to that thought again. It matters that leaders live in the fear of God. It matters, and we need those leaders who live in the fear of God. We need to be those leaders that live in the fear of God. Regardless, we have a responsibility to submit to them, to honor them, to respect them, which can influence them, can make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive, and we should. For the gospel, for our society, for our families, for our workplaces, we should influence leadership and pursue godly leadership. So I want to pray for you this morning because you have input in leadership, because you have influence over leadership around you in various areas, and some of you are leaders in your home, you are leaders in the church, you are leaders in your workplace, you are leaders in the community. Be a godly one. Let's pray. God, will you help us with this? Will you help us? If we have any area of leadership, any area of influence in our lives, will you give us the conviction to make pursuing you our first priority, to make our decisions based on what would please you, do our work as to you, not in to please other people, but focus on what would make you satisfied, what would honor you, what would matter to you in the end. God, I want to pray for the leaders that we have over us, whether it's nationally or locally or in our workplace, those who don't lead out of godliness, they lead out of self-service or centeredness. Will you bring them to their knees before you? Remind them of who you are. Introduce yourself to them, whether it's through someone close to them or a situation and events in their life. God, we need godly leaders in our country. We need godly leaders in our families, in our society. We don't see very much of it. Will you help us take it on ourselves, influence and be godly leaders, influencers? I trust you, God, even if you are still God and we can still submit and worship. And so even in that, will you help us have the courage to live our conviction and live our faith in the face of fools? And I pray this all in your name.